Psalm 53, verse 1 is where we begin today's study. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 53, verse 1, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And when the Bible talks about fools, it's not talking about somebody who has a mental problem. It's talking about somebody who has a spiritual problem. It's talking about a rebel. It's talking about a wicked person. So you could really translate this verse, "The wicked says in his heart, there is no God." If someone says that they do not believe in God, it is because their hearts are wicked. They must be, have to be. Because you have to willfully suppress a lot of strong evidence to conclude that there's no God. You have to really work at that, so you have to really want that. Because it doesn't come natural. Verse 2. "God looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any that are wise, to see if there are any that seek after God." God searches everywhere, looking for even one person who is really seeking for Him on their own, of their own volition, apart from God's enabling grace. Is there anybody who's searching for God? Verse 3. "They have all fallen away. They have all alike. They are all alike depraved. There is none that does good. No, not one." Every human being has turned their back on God. There isn't a person alive who isn't corrupted by sin. God is very blunt, isn't He? Very honest. What He is saying is that all people are rotten down to the core of their souls. They are all alike depraved. None that does good. No, not even one. You know, the reason there are so many problems in the world is that you've got 6 billion sinners all trying to coexist. Verse 4. "Have those who work evil no understanding? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God?" Now God speaks specifically here about those who are not only wicked, but they hurt His people. His people. Those who, by His grace, try to do the right thing. And God says about those who would try to hurt them, "Are you out of your mind? Don't you understand what you're doing? You are hurting my people." 5. He looks down into the future. And God says, "There they are, in great terror. In terror such as has not been. For God will scatter the bones of the ungodly. They will be put to shame, for God has rejected them." Those who seek to harm God's people will soon experience terror from God themselves. Terror to the degree that they didn't even think existed, because they are doomed, they are damned, they are being in big trouble if they don't repent. 6. Oh, that deliverance for Israel would come from Zion. When God restores the fortunes of His people, Jacob will rejoice and Israel will be glad. There's coming a time when Israel will no longer be in a bad situation. You know, Israel had it made for a while back in Old Testament days when they were obedient to the Lord. They were glad. They had a wonderful society. And they will be happy again. But they will not be happy, and they will not really be blessed until God Himself restores them. And that will not happen until they repent and they receive Christ. Psalm 54. "Save me, O God, by Thy name, and vindicate me by Thy might." God's name represents His person, which includes His power. It takes God's power to save us. Because being spiritually dead, man cannot do anything to save themselves. Think about it. Somebody who is physically dead They cannot save themselves. They can't move. They can't respond. They can't do anything. A dead person cannot save themselves from a burning building. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. A spiritually dead person cannot save themselves from hell because they're dead spiritually. They can't help themselves. Not apart from God's enabling grace, they can't. Verse 2, hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Now, that's a nice thing to pray, I guess, but it's really not necessary. Because God doesn't have to be told to listen to our prayers or asked. The fact is, if there isn't any unconfessed sin in our life, He listens. If there is unconfessed sin, He doesn't listen. It boils down to that. Verse 3, for insolent men have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life, they do not set God before them. Men without morals, who had no respect for God, were trying to kill David. Be careful around those who do not respect God. Watch out. Because if they don't care about God, chances are they're not going to have your best interest in mind either. Verse 4. Why would they care about a human being if they don't care about God? Doesn't make sense. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. God is our friend and helper. He wants to help. But often, people's behavior and people's attitudes, which contradict Scripture, actually short-circuit His help. I mean, you can throw a life preserver to somebody who's drowning, but if they don't grab onto it, you can't save them. And God can offer help. He can give us the answers, but if we don't care about Him and care about doing the right thing, well, it's not going to do us any good. Got to grab the life preserver. Verse 5. He will requite my enemies with evil. In thy faithfulness, put an end to them. The harm people willfully do to God's people will in one form or another come back and hit them sooner or later. It's just a matter of time. Verse 6. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to thee. I will give thanks to thy name, O Lord, for it is good. God is interested in free will offerings. That means offerings that come from your heart. You know, God is interested in you performing some stale religious duty about the same way you would be interested in going to some gathering that you've been invited to, not because they wanted to invite you, but because they felt obligated. You wouldn't want something like that. God doesn't either. He wants our offerings, our gifts, to come from our heart and our dedication to Him. Verse 7, for thou hast delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. In this world, there are always new troubles. But finally, one day in eternity, God will deliver His people from all troubles. There will be none. Psalm 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. God, don't hide yourself. Do not hide God. And He doesn't. No matter how it may feel, no matter what it may seem like, God does not play silly games with the souls of His people. Silly games like hide and seek. God does not say stuff like, well, first you have to find me, and then you have to try to convince me to hear you, and then maybe I will. He doesn't play silly games like that. 2. Attend to me and answer me. I am overcome by my trouble. Stop there. Overcome by His trouble. When trouble is so big that you have a hard time focusing, focus on God. At least focus on God and focus on prayer. That'll get your mind back to a level place where you can function. Verse 3. He says, I am distraught by the noise of the enemy because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring trouble upon me, and in anger they cherish enmity against me. David was surrounded with terror, and he was surrounded with plots to kill him. Now this guy had trouble. Big trouble. And you look at David's trouble, it makes the trouble that many Christians in America are dealing with seem like nothing. And they really are nothing compared to what he was dealing with. And yet many times, people today let disappointments, just relatively minor disappointments, harden their hearts toward God. Verse 4. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Here's a man who's bound for heaven. David's bound for heaven. David knows God. He loves God. And still, notice, the thought of death makes him afraid. You know why that is? It's because death is an enemy. That's what the Bible says. Death is an enemy. Death is unnatural. Man wasn't created to die. God did not give life to man or to anything else so that it would die. That's very odd. It's not the way it was supposed to be. So, even though we accept it in this sinful world, and even though those of us who know the Lord trust God, it still isn't fun to think about because it's not natural. It's not right. It wasn't meant to be. 5. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. Boy, it feels like he's living in a horror movie, only it is real. 6. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yea, I would wander afar. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would haste to find me a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. David wanted to run from his problems. But God didn't let him sprout wings, as he said. God didn't let him sprout wings so he couldn't run. Now, sometimes a change in locations is in order. But often God wants us to look to him for strength and just hang in there where we are. It may be easier to run, but hanging in there builds character. 9. Destroy their plans, O Lord, confuse their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. In other words, let my violent enemies quarrel with each other and destroy each other. If David's enemies quarrel with each other, beat on each other, they're going to be helpless to do anything to him. It's like Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Good is a stronger force than evil, you know that? I know that good is a stronger force than evil because even evil people need good, something like cooperation, to succeed in their evil plans. Verse 10. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and mischief and trouble are within it. Now, David is describing the city of his enemies. He's saying, these people, they guard their walls day and night to keep out attackers. Meanwhile, they don't understand that their real threat comes from within. Wicked and dishonesty are everywhere. That's their real threat. They don't even see that. But it's true. The biggest threat to any nation is their own moral failure, not some outside enemy. The biggest threat to you and to me is our own moral failure, not what somebody else can do to us. The biggest threat to any relationship is not what somebody else can do to it. It is the moral failure of the people involved. Verse 11. Still talking about the city of his enemies. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. Murder, robbery, cheating in business were everywhere. In other words, the enemies of God's people were not good people. But God was still using them to punish his people. There were times in the Old Testament, and I'm sure today, when God uses bad people to punish his people who are not living the way that they should live. 12. It is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to hold sweet converse together. Within God's house we walked in fellowship. David says, if it was an enemy who hurt me, I could handle it. But it was somebody I trusted. When an enemy causes you trouble, it's not good, but it's not that bad because you can probably avoid them. End of problem. But when it's a family member, for example, or somebody else that you are connected to, it is much tougher to handle trouble from them. Number one, it's harder emotionally because it shouldn't come from them. But it's also tougher because often there are many things in your life that are interwoven with them, and it's just harder to stay away. 15. Let death come upon them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. Let them go away in terror into their graves. The treacherous who would hate and sell out someone who trusted them are full of sin. And David prays that death would grab a hold of them and send them to Hades. 16. But I call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he will hear my voice. He will deliver my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. Being betrayed by friends or family is a very tough trial. Giving it to God by trusting Him to handle it, not getting back, not getting revenge, not becoming bitter, but giving it to God by trusting Him to handle it like David did, that is a real test of faith. 19. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they keep no law and do not fear God. Friends and family can change. Friends and family can turn against you. But he who is enthroned from of old does not change. When people turn against you, it only serves to enhance the unchanging goodness of God. 20. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. One of David's friends broke his promises and betrayed him. Verse 21. His speech was smoother than butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Oh, the words of his enemies were so sweet. The guy was a real smooth talker, but he didn't mean any of it. It was just a cover. It was just a distraction to get David to fall for it, let down his guard, so that he could be taken advantage of. 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden on the Lord, and in order to give your concerns to the Lord, you first have to give yourself to the Lord. He cannot take control of our burdens until He has control of us. Verse 23. But Thou, O God, will cast them down into the lowest pit. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in Thee. God reaches out to sinners because He cares. He reaches out to them first through guilt. If that does not work, He may try trouble or pain. If that does not work, well, eventually He has to destroy them. It's not what He wants, but by refusing to respond, the impenitent sinner forces God's hand. He must. Verse 1 of Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for men trample upon me. All day long foemen oppress me. My enemies trample upon me all day long, for many fight against me proudly. David had enemies who were actually proud to attack him. They longed to defeat him, and they longed to destroy him. Some people take pleasure in their hatred. They just love to hate. They don't even need a reason. Not really. Verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. Faith in God is stronger than fear of anything. Faith in Christ will cause you to do what God wants, not what fear will tell you to do. So, faith in God, it may not stamp out every feeling of fear, but it's still stronger than fear, and it'll cause you to do what God wants you to do, instead of what fear is telling you, maybe in a panic, to do. Verse 4, in God, whose word I praise, in God I will trust, without a fear. What can flesh do to me? In other words, people are just flesh. What can they do to hurt me? People cannot hurt our immortal soul or keep God's people from enjoying forever in their raised body. People can't do that to you. And not only that, any temporary damage that they are allowed to do will be used by God for your good. 5. All day long, they seek to injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. And what he is saying here, when he says that all their thoughts are against me for evil, would also include, I am sure, his enemies twisting his words, trying to get him into trouble. Well, you have to be a hater to take someone's plain words, twist them, and spin them just to get that person in trouble. 6. They band themselves together. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. There was a conspiracy to hurt David. People were getting together and talking about getting David. 7. So recompense them for their crime. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. They expect to succeed in hurting me, but God, do not let them get away with it. As you can see, there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. Nothing wrong with praying for your needs. We should pray for specific concerns. David sure is doing that. 8. Thou hast kept count of my tossings. Put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Anytime you suffer for God, anytime you suffer for doing what is right, or any suffering that is unjust or unfair, is noted and recorded by God. God sees our tossing and our turning when we cannot sleep because of some unfair treatment. He doesn't like it. When his people suffer due to the sinfulness of others, he takes note of it. Verse 9, then my enemies will be turned back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. This one thing I know, God is for me. That's a pretty big thing. If God is on my side because I'm on his side, then really I don't care what the situation is that much. That's not the most important thing. I'm content. If I know that God is with me and he's on my side, I'm content. I can handle it. 10. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust without a fear. What can man do to me? The Bible says no one can have anything unless it has been given to them from above. That means if anyone wants to do anything to you, they need permission from God first. And the thing to remember is something I've already touched on. If they get that permission, then God has a good long-term purpose for allowing it. 12. My vows to thee I must perform, O God. I will render thank offerings to thee. Vows to God are not just words. They are a binding contract. Well, they can be broken because God has given us a free will, but they cannot be broken without bad consequences. God enforces his contracts. 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, yea, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. To walk before the Lord in the light of life is to walk with God in the land of the living. And it takes a gift of God's grace to save us from death and to keep us in the land of living, of the living. It says, "You have delivered my soul from death, yea, my feet from falling." And that's true from each one of us. It doesn't matter what our physical condition may be. The only reason any of us are here today, at this particular moment, is that by God's grace, He has kept us in the land of the living. Next time, chapter 57, verse 1. Until then, so long, everyone.